What an amazing Sunday. Amen. To be able to be sharing with you on this weekend. I mean, boy, is God doing things. Now, I'll have you know, I did ask Jesse, where am I okay to stand for all you watching us on Facebook and everything else? So he says, stay on the rug, because most of you probably know that I'm kind of a free-range organic preacher. So I tend to do a lot of this. Keeping me in one place is the difficult part. So as long as I stay here, I'm okay. Hold on to the podium. Well, I might take the podium with me. That's the problem, Randy. All right. So God's winning. Right? God's winning. Look, we need to stop with this apathetic sort of thing. Like Jesse was saying, like, you know, this mindset, like, it'll never change. It's been like that for 50 years. God's like, no. Yeah, have you read about me? Because let me tell you, God is a God of change. So on the 23rd, the Supreme Court votes 6-3 to overturn this garbage, to uphold the constitutional carry rights and your right to protect yourself out of the home. I don't know if you understand the significance of that. 6-3. 6-3. Something shifting. Then the next day, 5-4, they overturn Roe versus Wade, a curse that has been upon our country for 50 years. We called down a curse upon our heads collectively. And for decades, the body has been praying and saying, Father, forgive us. Forgive us for usurping our position of authority and who we are and who the church is meant to be. We are not little sheep that should be brought to the slaughter. We are kings and priests and soldiers and ambassadors of the Lord Most High. And we need to start acting that way. We need to step up into this world and we need to say no more. And in that moment, 13 states have now voted to protect babies from abortion. Praise you, Jesus. Baal and Moloch are losing their food source. Do you know that ruling came down at 10:10 a.m.? John 10:10, Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal and destroy, kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the fullest. There is a prophetic significance to this. Also, how about this? 6-24-2022. Add each one up, 666. God looked the devil right in the eyes on his favorite day and said, you're done. Amen. Our God doesn't back down, and neither should you. Amen. Also, want to throw this out there. And I was talking to Phil about this all yesterday, Pastor Phil. And so we were just being amazed at what God was doing. We are in the Israeli, in the Jewish calendar, we are in a year of Jubilee. If you don't know what the Jubilee is, it's in Leviticus 25. You should definitely check it out. But high level, in the year of the Jubilee, indebtedness is forgiven, land is returned to those that had lost the land, maybe through, you know, bad dealings or whatever, and slavery was abolished. The slaves were released, the indebted slaves could go home, their debt was paid. God is doing something. This is a year of Jubilee. There is no mistake. Watch what happens for the rest of this year. Watch what happens for the next 6 months and see if it doesn't shift from as dark as it was the first 6 months to the bright light. But trust me, it's going to get darker for them, because that's the word God gave me, was that as dark as it gets out there is as light as it's going to get in here. We will experience the Zoe life of God in here as his remnant. It's a beautiful time to be him, with him. And the last thing I want to just say about that is that in 2 Chronicles 7:14, it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and heal their land. Man, as a church, we're stepping up and we're saying, God, sorry that we didn't step where we were supposed to, but we're here now, Papa. We are here, and it's about time for a shift in healing to come to our land. So get up, use your sword to knock the dirt off your shield, fight. God will win. Whose side are we on? The devil owns the fence. You got two choices. Step up, choose God's side. We are going to win this one. Okay, now I'm going to actually preach a sermon. That was all yesterday. Holy Spirit was just like, I'm like, all right, am I shifting things? But all right. So good morning. again. Today I wanted to share with you something. I wanted to encourage. Well, first of all, that was pretty encouraging, I think. That was definitely. I didn't even have a cup of coffee yet today because I was going to have a cup and the Holy Spirit was like, no, you're going to do this all on me. You're going to be using the Holy Spirit go-go juice, and it definitely does come in spades. So I wanted to share with you about the prodigal son. So the prodigal son is something that most of us are familiar with. We've heard the story. Even those that have never been in a church, they reference the prodigal returns. You see, the idea of the prodigal son is something that's made it into pop culture, but most people don't know the significance. What is it? You know, why did Jesus tell this story? So they and those of us that do hear the story, we always seem to fixate on the youngest son, but we miss Jesus' point about the whole story. So in Luke 15:1-3, tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and the teachers of the religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. So Jesus told them this story. I love the fact that our Jesus, not only will he sit with you when you're not in the right place, he'll eat with you. And a world of broken people are attracted to Jesus. He can't not be. Yes. It's a larger part of an illustration. This is one of three parts in this story. So the first part that most of us are familiar with is the one of the good shepherd who has 100 sheep. He loses one. He goes off and finds that sheep, and he returns with that sheep, and yay, we found what was lost. And then the second one was the lady who lost a coin. She sweeps the house clean, gets on her knees. She finds a coin. It must have been a pretty valuable coin because she then throws a whole party that she found that coin. So see, God has been telling a story to the Pharisees about what was lost has been found. Then he finishes it up with this one about what I like to call the benevolent father. So we can bring up that verse, okay. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate now before you die." So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed up all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted his money with wild living. About the time he ran out of money, a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said, "At home, even the hired servants have enough food to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.' So he returned home to his father, and while he was a long way off, the father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. And kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found.' So the party begins. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. And he asked one of the servants what was going on. 'Your brother's back,' he was told, 'and your father has killed a fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return.' The older son was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, 'All these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me one young goat for a feast for my friends. Yet, when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fatted calf? His father said to him, look, dear son, you've always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We have to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now is found. Blessed be the word of God. Y'all still doing all right? All right. Preach it. I will. No. So, first thing I want us to understand is that there was a difference in the cultures of that day and this day. Remember, the things that were happening around Jesus and around that were happening in a Middle Eastern culture. It is really, really different than this American culture we're part of. We don't really understand the insults. We don't understand kind of what happened. Sometimes it can be difficult to really understand why were they so upset. So let me start off by saying that that simple statement of, Father, give me half of my belongings, like what's mine, is equivalent to you going up to your father and saying, I wish you were dead. Give me my money. Whoa. I don't know how many of you would be like, okay, here's the money. You know, no, I mean, that father had every right to kind of backhand that kid and send him into banishment and be like, nope, I don't want to talk to this kid for 5 years. Bring him back when he's got some sense to him. Because in that culture, that would have been absolutely okay. And that, even though that father was tremendously insulted and tremendously hurt, and you know that there were some discussions that were happening in that house, right? It's not as simple as, Father, give me my money. I mean, there was a whole bunch of stuff happening. The father still allowed his son to have his half. You see, this father, like our heavenly father, will still allow us to have free will even when we have really bad ideas. Kind of scary. Because God's like, oh, this isn't going to be good, but I need to let you make the decision, because then at least when I know when you come back and you say you love me, you really mean it. So the father let him go. Now, you got to realize it was a small village. Now, I grew up on a cul-de-sac, right? Any of you can kind of remember from your youth, like everybody would play down at the end of the cul-de-sac. Every parent was deputized to smack everybody else's kid. I mean, there was this, like, there wasn't anything that happened. If something happened down, like, at the end of the cul-de-sac, before I got home, my mom knew about it. You know, so it was like, you know, so there was, this is the small village. So it's like, so they, you think that what happened, the insults that happened in the house were going to stay in the house. That's not going to happen. I mean, the Word of God says, be sure your sins will find you out. Trust me, everybody knew what this younger son had done. So here he is now with half of his father's belongings, but he needs the cash. So now he has to go around to these people that are like, you scumbag. And he has to try to sell this. But unfortunately, we always know that there's somebody who's entrepreneuring somewhere that goes, I'm okay with everybody being upset with me. So he probably gave him pennies on the dollar, buys part of his father's estate, and now this son has some money, packs up, and he heads to a foreign land. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I've moved to plenty of foreign lands in my life, because foreign land is, I can do better. He lived with his father. He lived in his father's house. He knew his father. He knew how his father conducted business. Yet in his mind, he said, I can do better. Give me my money so I can go off to a foreign land and I can do it my way, like Frankie Sinatra said, right? I can double that money. I can buy some cryptocurrency. I can invest in this. I can do this. I know so much better than my old man. So what are some of the foreign lands in our days that we go to? Well, you know, one of them that came to mind right away was relationships outside of God. A relationship where we say, I'm going to do it my way. It's not God-centered. It's selfish. It's unforgiving. It's self-centered. Why do you think we have so many divorces in the church? Because we keep doing things and we do what we want to do, and then we go, God bless us. God goes, but that's not what I built. I'm not going to curse it, but you can't necessarily ask my best for something you decided. How about identity? Who are we? You know, I think even of nowadays, because it's everywhere, sexual identity, you know, transgenderism. It's, I know better than God. I know better than you. I'm going to do it my way. And God will allow us to go off that way. But most people usually end up finding deep regret and coming back. How about career and money? God's not against you having a good job. Paul was a tent maker. But the Word of God says that the love of money is a root of all evil. So while money is a tool, I think you just need to ask yourself, is this what God wants for me? And am I investing my true treasure in heaven? Y'all still with me? Yeah. How about religion? Oof. You know, in the church and outside the church, we say, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to be really busy for the church. I'm going to do all these things, and I wonder why I don't feel blessed. You know, if you're spending all your time digging for the living water instead of going to the living springs, ask yourself, am I really where God wants me to be? Because it shouldn't be exhausting. That water should be coming freely. Amen? Amen. And at the end of it all, at the end of all these foreign lands, we always seem to end up in the pigsty. I know I have. Did it my way, I did it my way, I had the best plans, and then before you know it, oh, hello, bacon. No more bacon. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right unto man and he ends or death. So it all started falling apart for this younger son. He went bankrupt, the famine hit, and bad relationships. Well, how do I know bad relationships? How many of you would go to a foreign land, have all this money? You know somebody's going to help you spend it. Somebody's going to be your yes man and say, oh, that's a good idea. You should totally do that. Oh, that's great. Yeah, let's go on another corporate dinner. Yeah, all this stuff. And then when the money runs out, it didn't say that he ran out of money and a famine hit and he was able to crash at his friend's pad for a couple weeks while he figured himself out. Nobody was there for him. Nobody would give him anything. And so he comes to his sons. He says, I'm dying with hunger. He's a little bit melodramatic, like I can be. Ask my wife. So he comes up with a plan. And in Luke 15, 17 to 19, when he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have enough food to spare. And here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So y'all tracking with me so far? Anybody can kind of see themselves in this story a little bit? I think that's why Jesus told it. But I can find myself here too, because here's the prodigal son, the younger son, who everything falls apart, and he says, oh, I need to return back home. And what does he do? I have a plan. This is how I'm going to fix it. This is what I'm going to do to make it right. Man, how many times do we tell God how to fix our problems, right? We're praying like, hey, God, you could do it this way, and God's like, oh, that's cute. You know, I've been doing this quite some time. Maybe let me be God for a moment here and see what I do, right? So he has a plan to fix it. He basically says, I lost everything. Dad's mad. My older brother's mad. The neighborhood's mad at me. If I go home with nothing, they're going to stone me. So, okay, I'm going to tell him, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And when I get there, my dad's going to be like, yeah, of course you have. But, you know, it's going to kind of like soften the old man up a little bit. And then he's going to say, and take me on as one of your hired servants so I can repay the money. Teach me a skill so I can make money. I'm going to make it right. I'm going to do this. Everything I lost of yours, I'm going to get back for you. I got a plan. Now, I want to talk about the father for a moment here. Do you think the father, who had all this land and he had servants, didn't have somebody keeping an eye on his youngest son while he was there? I mean, I know as a father, if my kid kind of ran off and did their own thing, I'd have eyeballs on him, just to keep an eye on him. But I find it interesting that nowhere in there did that father ever enable the behavior in the foreign land? He never sent to him $100. He's like, here, you know, I know you're starving. Get some food. He did not enable the choices because that's not real love. To let somebody stay in a place of brokenness and to enable them there, that's not love. To love someone is to want them to turn and to head back in the right direction, to repent. And that's what the father did. So the father was aware of this. And you know, at some point before that son even got down the road, somebody's running right by him going like, hello, and down. And he comes to the village. And he's like, your son's coming back. Your son's coming back. Because everybody in that village was probably ready, including the oldest son. Because it says that while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him. Now, I don't know how good his eyesight was, but I think he had a little bit of intel there. Does that make sense to y'all?
Yep.
All right. So the father at this point has a costly demonstration of unexpected love. All four of those words are critical. It was costly because the father, he makes a fool of himself by running in his robes to meet his son who insulted him in front of the whole village. Back then, the patriarch, man, he didn't run. They walked. It was all purposeful. And when they wore the robes, the best thing I can explain is, any of you ladies who've worn, like, really long evening gowns, do you think you could, like, now run a marathon in that? Probably not. But, you know, you would have to kind of hike it up to your knee and whatever. And get, you know, that's what the father had to do. He had to pull his robes up, tuck them in his belt, and run, and everybody in the village is going. Right? Because that was disgraceful. You didn't do that. Yet the father didn't care. The father knew his son was coming home, and he was going to run out to him. He was going to meet him where he was at because he had returned. He didn't wait for him to get all the way back to the house. He met him on the road of return. And a demonstration, because the deepest things in life have to be demonstrated, not spoken. You can say anything you want, but your actions will speak much larger than your words. Our Father demonstrated that by allowing his son to go to the cross for us. That was a demonstration of love. And it was unexpected because you know what? That son, he didn't deserve it or earn it like us. We didn't deserve it or earn it. And the father had every right to be angry, every right to be hurt. He did. But yet he processed all that into love for his son. Hosea 14:4 talks about that, how when God is hurt and he's pained by what Israel did, but yet he processed that into love for his people. Because he's a good, good father. So the son says to the father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. He forgot that whole last piece. He knew he couldn't fix it. He saw what it cost his father again to show him love. I can't do anything. I'm just not worthy. And yet his father doesn't even miss a beat. And I have a note here that the son saw and experienced the sacrificial love of a father, which is true. And his father was offering him costly love from day one. And the son finally receives that costly love through repentance. And in that moment, the father says to his slaves, says to his servants, bless you, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Do you realize that the best robe in the house in those days was a robe that was only worn during the high holy feast days and when they had official town business? This robe was like kind of a like the coat of arms would have been for the medieval times. It had all the authority. It had just everything of the father was in that piece of clothing. It wasn't just the everyday robe. And the father says, get that robe. Get that robe that expresses my authority and who I am and put it on my son. Because when he was coming back into town where those people wanted to stone him, because he was walking through that town with his father's robe on, the family robe, it didn't matter what the people in the town thought of him. They had to respect him because of who the father was, not because of who he was, because of who the father was. That robe is important. We have that robe. Shoes, because slaves don't wear shoes. And a signet ring. The signet ring, because the signet ring represented. So back then, they didn't have Bics and all that stuff to sign their contracts. They put a glob of wax or clay, and they would have an ornate ring that was unique to the family, and they would press that in, and that was their way of giving their signature. The father, right there and then, not only renews who he is in the family, but he gives him the authority to sign legal binding documents at that moment. That's amazing, because his father now trusts him. His father sees that he's learned and been humbled. Now it's time to celebrate. The party in honor of the success of the father's costly efforts of winning his son back from servanthood to sonship. You see, this party is about the dad. Everybody thinks that the party's there to celebrate the son. No, they're there to celebrate the accomplishments of the father. If you were to actually look in the original Hebrew, you can actually see the way that it's written, because a lot of times the Hebrews, they would not write the name of God. They tried to be very respectful of God's name. But the way it's written really is what it's saying is, the father brought him back to life. The father found him. And isn't that true? He's the one who does it all for us. And so we're celebrating. He's being celebrated because of what the father has done, not because the son's returned. Because if the father hadn't did what he did, the son would have still been lost. Well, now we get to the older brother. Dun, dun, dun. So most likely that older brother, he had heard that his ne'er-do-well brother had come back home. He was working out in the fields, and he's thinking to himself, oh, this is going to be good. I have been seething, and I can't wait to tell him what bad and how much he's brought upon the family, and maybe I get to smack him a little bit, and then we'll see. Maybe dad will let him just kind of like live in the pigsty, or, you know, in the barn, and, you know, come back in. So I think the older brother was hoping for a real Jerry Springer moment. Now, if you don't know who Jerry Springer was, it was an amazing piece of entertainment back in the day where every single show was somebody went, no, and then a chair flew. I'm telling you, it was just the pinnacle of TV. Not really, but. But here's the thing. The brother heard dancing and music on his way back. So he's coming back thinking, oh, I'm going to get him. This is my chance. And then he hears music. He's like, oh, that's nice. Because back in that day, music had a cultural significance. You knew if there was a funeral. You knew if there was a wedding. You knew if there was a birth based on the music. So he hears this music. He goes, oh, cool. Somebody's having a party. So after I'm done beating my brother up, now I'm going to go join the party. This is going to be amazing. As he gets closer, he starts to realize, yeah, the music's coming from my house. What's going on here? So he doesn't even go in. He calls to one of the servants. He says, what's going on? He said, well, didn't you hear? Your brother was lost, but now he's returned. And it's really restored by your father. So we're celebrating. Oh, no, 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 no. Mm-mm. Nope. How could that be? There's not going to be any groveling. There's not going to be any abuse. Just like that, he gets off scot-free. No justice. He's angry that his younger brother has been received in peace, in shalom. Shalom means to be complete, to be whole. And that's what his brother was received in. So he's like, that's not right. This father, I mean, I know it's God, but man, if this was a real father, this should be nominated for sainthood or something. So his father now is insulted a third time. And his father stops the party, comes out. So he says, okay, guys, stop eating, stop the music. I got to go talk to my oldest son. He goes out to his oldest son, and in front of everybody, his oldest son lays into him, I have kept the commandments. I've done everything you asked me to do. The problem is the older son, he missed it all. He He had a spirit of servanthood, a spirit of servanthood, not a spirit of sonship. It was all about doing, doing, doing. It wasn't about being the son of the king slash father. I kept the rules. He really wanted the same thing that the youngest. He really wanted his share. It's really what he was saying. I want my share. What about me? Where's mine? What's my stuff? Where do I get all that? And the father had every right with this one, too, to backhand him and say, you know, get him up, lock him up, get him out of my presence. I'm going to deal with him later. But yet, in that, his father tried to extend the same grace and forgiveness and compassion to his oldest son. And Jesus doesn't finish it past that point. So we don't know how that oldest son reacts. Question is, I guess, how often are we like that oldest son? Sometimes as I was reading through this and studying, I wonder how often am I like the youngest, the oldest, and thank you, Jesus, becoming more like the Father. So let me tie it up for you here in a few nice little, I would say bows, but they're probably more like knots. The robe. You have an acceptance, you have a covering of the Father. He has given it to you. When you accepted his son as your Lord and Savior, you have been covered by a robe. You have been covered by acceptance and sonship or daughtership. You have that. There is no going to get it. It is yours. It has been given freely by a father to restore you so that when he looks at you, when the son looks at you, when Holy Spirit looks at you, they do not see your past. They do not see what you've done. They see what they've done, and they see you the way you really are, without all the blemishes, without all the wrinkles, without all the spots. They see you as a son and a daughter. Stop trying to earn it. You already have it. Walk in it. It is a mantle. Stand up straight. Let it sit on your shoulders right and conduct yourself as royalty. For we are called sons and daughters of the Most High, co-heirs of the kingdom of God. We are not slaves. We are not servants. We are the children of God. And we are needed in this world right now. The ring. You have authority. He's given you the authority. The Bible says that when the Holy Spirit came into us, it's a betrothal. It's an engagement ring. You have that ring of authority. Stop begging. So many times our prayers are, oh God, please, oh God, I just need, oh please, please, please. Look, I get it. I get the brokenness. I've been there. But God's saying, I gave you authority to overcome. Jesus said, I've been given all authority. Now I've given it to you. Start walking in it. Stop begging. Start commanding. Start tearing down those strongholds. Start commanding that your children will return. Start commanding that things will get better. Know God's will. Read the Bible. Understand his heart. But start acting like a son and a daughter and not a servant who has to beg for table scraps. Amen?
Amen.
Look. Here's one of the main points that I was telling Pastor Phil when I was thinking about this. This world is shaking, and it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse for those outside. Every time I go outside now, people are wearing more and more and more masks. There's more and more and more fear. And remember that word, where as dark as it gets out there, it's going to get lighter in here. Because of that shaking, thank you, Jesus, people are going to come to a place of brokenness where they're going to turn to Jesus. They're going to accept him as their Lord and Savior, and they're going to come in. They're not going to look the way that we think they should look. They're going to come from different places in life, from different experiences. There's going to be an anointing that's going to be coming down that we've not even experienced yet. And you may have somebody that was like saved like 2 weeks ago, and they have an anointing of healing where they can tell somebody that that limb will grow out and that limb will grow out. And there's going to be people in the church that are going to be like, oh, what about me? I've been here 20 years and that's never happened to me. You know what? Maybe if we're happy for our brothers and sisters, maybe if we have that idea like the spirit of the Father and we're accepting, it'd be surprising what God can do in our lives. So we need to be in a place that as the shaking happens, we're ready to accept our brothers and sisters, to rejoice that another one that was lost has been found. We need to get out of ourselves and get into the Father. Last thought. Grace, it can be amazing for certain types and infuriating for other types. Which one are we?